So do grab a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, page 1026. And we're continuing our series, When Angels Speak, and this week it's Expect the Impossible. And just as Rita was praying about those children with HIV, I've just been reading some stories lately of children actually being healed of HIV and AIDS, you know, testing positive and then being tested negative. And, you know, we serve a God who can do impossible things. And I pray that God will open our eyes tonight to see some more of just how great he is and the impossible things he can do even today. Well, Luke 1, verse 26. Page 1026. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Wow. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let's pray together. Father, we've been singing of what a great and mighty God you are. You're, Lord, you're the God of the impossible. And we pray that tonight you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see wonderful things in your word, that we would see you in all your glory and your greatness. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I thought we could start this evening by doing a little bit of revision from last week. And we learned about an angel last week. Which angel was it? Angel Gabriel. Good. You're doing well, Martin. Who did he come to? Angel Gabriel came to Zechariah, very good. And what was the message about? Who was it about? John the Baptist. Okay, so last week, the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah and said, "John's coming. John's coming, and John is coming to prepare the way. Prepare for this Savior. There's someone coming. Are you prepared for this Savior? Did you manage to prepare during this week? Prepared for this one who comes to rescue his people." You know, Zechariah received this message and his first reaction was unbelief. And what happened to him? He was made dumb for the whole of the pregnancy of his wife Elizabeth. And during those months of silence, months, not just days, We often read these words and think, well, it's just days. But during those months of silence, Zechariah must have had time to think. To think, I wonder when this Savior's coming. You know, is it going to be soon? It's been 400 years since God last spoke in significant ways. And God sends his angel to talk about John. Zechariah's thinking, I'm sure. Is it going to be long? Is it going to be 100 years? Well, we discover in this verse 26, look, that he didn't have long to wait at all. This period of intense angelic activity continues. In the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. And here is the most fundamental fact about Christmas. It starts with God. He was sent from God. It comes from God. The angel was sent from God. Christmas, you know, has no biblical meaning without God. It has a British meaning without God. It has a European meaning without God. But it has no historical meaning and no biblical meaning without God. God is at work doing impossible things. And this God of the impossible uses others in his work of salvation. Amazing. He uses others. And firstly, he is the God who uses angels. God sent the angel Gabriel. Last week we found out a little bit about angels, that they're powerful, that they're perfect worshippers of God, that they're God's servants, that they're active. Do you know, if you're a Christian here tonight, the angels threw a party in heaven when you accepted Christ into your life. And if you're not yet a Christian here tonight, the angels are waiting to throw a party in heaven for you. Wow. God uses angels. Angels have been at work throughout human history. They intervene, they speak, they act. They do impossible things for our impossible God. Wouldn't it be amazing to meet an angel? You ever thought that? Wouldn't it be amazing to meet an angel? Well, John Patton was a missionary in the New Hebrides Islands, and one night, hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intent on burning out the Pattons and killing them. Patton and his wife prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see their attackers leave. A year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ. Remembering what had happened, Patton asked the chief what had kept him from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, "Well, who were all those men with you?" Patton knew no men were present. But the chief said he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Wouldn't it be amazing to be protected by an angel? Well, maybe, like John Patton, you already have, and you don't know it. You know, I didn't have to look hard to find many, many stories like that. And you can ask my wife, Laura, about the time she met an angel as well at some point. Does that story remind you a bit of another story in the Bible? I wonder if it reminds you of Elisha. 2 Kings 6, verse 17. It should come up on the screen. And what's happening is the city is surrounded by an army. And Elisha's servant goes out and he's terrified. And he goes back to Elisha, what should we do? We're gonna perish. And Elisha prayed this. He said, "Oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Wow. You know, I pray tonight that God would open our eyes to see the spiritual reality that those who are for us are more than those who are against us. That's what the Bible says. God used angels in the past, and God uses angels today. I don't know what you're facing at the moment in life. I don't know if you sort of feel surrounded. Well, the angel comes to Zechariah and Elizabeth and says, "Do not be afraid." The angel Gabriel again comes to Mary and says, "Do not be afraid." And the angel comes to us this evening and says, "Do not be afraid." I wonder if you've ever read Psalm 91. It's a beautiful psalm. I just encourage you to turn there in a moment, just now. The psalms are in about the middle of the Bible. Psalm 91. It's on page 600. And we're going to read verse 9 to 11. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Wow. Wow, God uses angels to protect us. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. He's looking after you. He's watching out for you. Because those who are for you are more than those who are against you. I wonder if you've ever thought, I'd love to be an angel. I'd love to be one of those who's protecting these people. One of those dressed in these shining garments. One of those wielding these great swords. Well, before you make that wish, I wonder, did you know that you're actually more privileged than an angel? Did you know that? We are more privileged than angels. 1 Peter 1 verse 12 says, angels long to look into these things. We saw last week that the key to the angels is their message, is what they come and say. But this is not a message for the angels. It's a message for you and me. A message for us. For people. God uses angels. But God uses people even more. God uses people. In this most pivotal time in human history. This is it. This is like the moment in human history. God uses a person. Mary. And what I want you to do now is just in twos and threes, have a look at those first couple of verses, verse 26 and 27, and just have a chat with your neighbor and say, what is there about, what do we find out about Mary? What can you find out about Mary? Have a little chat with your neighbor. Okay, how are you getting on? Okay, what do we know about Mary? Sorry? Humble? What else do we know about Mary? She lives in Nazareth, okay? She was a virgin, great. Engaged to Joseph? Yep, favored. Lord is with her. Yep, Joseph's the descendant of David. Though lots of scholars think Mary was as well. Do you know, those first couple of verses, they seem quite unremarkable, don't they? She's just a girl, you know, living in Nazareth. Pledged to be married. Nothing extraordinary about her. And God loves to use unextraordinary people. God loves to use ordinary people. And as we saw last Sunday, God loves to use unqualified, tired, busy people to do his work. She doesn't seem particularly remarkable until you come to verse 28. where we discover she is highly favored and that God is with her. The thing that makes Mary remarkable isn't who she is, but who she serves. That's the thing that makes her stand out. It's not about her, it's about who she serves, not who she is. She's troubled, verse 29. Troubled by these statements, these words of Gabriel. You know, we don't actually know why she's troubled. She hasn't even heard the message yet. You know, what Gabriel's going to say to her. I was thinking about this and I thought, well, maybe it's a bit like when someone comes to you and said, God must have something very special planned for your life. And something in you cries, no. I don't want God's special plan. I just want, you know, 2.4 children, a husband, a wife, a job, a home. I just want a good retirement. I don't want God's special plan. And maybe Mary was thinking a bit along those lines. There's an angel here. What's coming? What's he going to say to me? Do you know, in a sense, she would have been right to think along those lines. Because what the angel says to her, though it is glorious, for Mary, it was devastating as well. Let's see again what the angel says. Verse 30. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. There's something glorious about to happen, but there's also something devastating, because Mary is told, verse 31, she's going to get pregnant. And this not as a married woman through her husband Joseph, but by God's Holy Spirit. Now, just have a think about the implications for Mary. You know, in Brighton and Hove, in December 2006, we're quite used to teenage pregnancies. We're pretty used to that. But 2,000 years ago, in Nazareth, it was a very different situation. This was a culture that practiced God's instruction on sex. They practiced and prized sex as something that belonged only in marriage, where it was to be enjoyed with freedom and abandon. By the way, God still holds that view, even though many in Brighton and Hove don't. The virginity of a girl was the most prized and precious quality. And yet Mary was to become pregnant and undoubtedly face the accusation that she had not maintained her purity. And the law in Deuteronomy says someone like Mary should be stoned to death. Whoa. Wow. You know, the nativity story really captures that what there must have been like for Mary at this time. This trouble. I encourage you to go and see it. I think it comes out on Wednesday. Go and see this film. It really captures the fact that this isn't just taking place in a couple of words and verses. These are things that are going on for months. And all the opposition and things that Mary would have faced. If you're a teenage girl here tonight, or perhaps you can remember being one, imagine going to your... I won't point out who's laughing. Imagine going to your parents and saying, Mum, Dad, I'm pregnant. And then trying to convince them that you're still a virgin. That would be hard, wouldn't it? Imagine going to your fiancé and saying, I'm pregnant. But I've maintained my purity. Imagine being the parent. And your daughter comes to you and says, Dad, Mum, I'm pregnant. But it's by God. You'd be like, what? You know, you wouldn't understand, would you? Why does this girl persist in telling this lie? Can you imagine Mary's parents, as they heard that, thinking, why is she saying this? Why is she making this stuff up? But then you remember what was read in the temple the other day. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And you start to think, could this be? Could this be the fulfillment of the promise? Not everyone would have believed Mary. Not only that, but soon she would have actually found herself as a refugee, being pursued for the life of her baby. Do you understand now why she needed to hear those words? Those words, the Lord is with you. You are highly favored. She was about to enter a situation that for those looking in, it looked anything but God being with her. Anything but being highly favored. It would have been devastating for her. And yet the road God calls her to is that road. And similarly, the road God calls us to walk can at times be a hard road. It can be an unlikely road. And a road we wouldn't ourselves choose. Maybe your life doesn't look at the moment highly favored. Maybe it doesn't feel at the moment like God is with you. Well, you need to hear the words of the angel. God is with you. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you, even though sometimes the enemy sort of whispers in our ear that he isn't. He is with you, and he'll never let you go. It may not look like it. Things may be hard. In fact, things might be about to get harder. And yet God says, I am with you. I'm going to use you in ways you can't imagine because I love you and I have good purposes for you. You're favored. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8, we're co-heirs with Christ. Wow. Children of the Most High God. You, if you're a Christian here tonight, are highly favored. And God's plan is to prosper you and not harm you. But sometimes the road he calls us to walk is an unlikely and difficult one. God is looking for a people who are willing to go through the hard things trusting him. Verse 38, Mary says, look down at that. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. God is looking for Marys in this world. A people willing to trust a God of the impossible. Because though at times it can be devastating, ultimately, it is glorious and certain. How do we know that? Well, because the God who uses angels and the God who uses people is also the God who uses his son. Verses 31 to 33. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. This is a God-initiated story, as we saw at the beginning. But it is also a God-fulfilled story. You know, it's a story that starts in heaven and ends in heaven. The plan, God's salvation plan for mankind, does not stand on the actions of angels. It doesn't stand or fall on the actions of people. It stands on the actions of his Son through the intervention of God himself. You know, as great and wonderful as angels are, as privileged as people are, neither rival the Son of God. Neither angels or people come close to the Son of God. Hebrews 1 verse 6 says this, let God's angels worship him. Worship Jesus. Worship him. Is this baby really God? Well, the Bible says a resounding yes, he is. Yes, he is. Born of a virgin. Virgin birth is crucial to our understanding of who Jesus is. You know, it partly explains and proves his deity. God chose to be conceived in the womb of a virgin so that the fatherhood of his child would be absolutely unique. He's the Son of God. Verse 35. How does this happen? The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. He has a divine Father. And so he is fully God and fully man. God chose to break into this world through a virgin. But that's not all about Jesus. He's also the fulfiller of prophecy, made hundreds of years before he was born. You know, it's one thing to have a book or a series of books written about you after you die. It's a whole nother thing to have a series of books written about you before you're born. Have you ever thought about that? It is remarkable. This Jesus fulfills over 300 prophecies. And we just get a glimpse at one of them here, of him being of the line of David. An heir of David, 2,000 years since the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has been preparing for this moment of history when the promises will be fulfilled. The promises that they've been looking to. When's he coming? When's this Savior coming? This one of David's line. And Jesus declares himself to the whole world. I am he. I am he. You know, we don't have time to go into the wonder of who Jesus is, of what he said, what he did. I'd love to, but we don't have time. But he was born of a virgin. He was the fulfiller of prophecy. And in verse 33, we see something wonderful. We see that he is the king of the kingdom that will never end. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. He's a king. Look at those words. He will reign. He's a kingdom. He sits on a throne. He's a king. He is a king of the only kingdom that will last forever. The only kingdom that will last forever. The problem with kings in this world is that they're sinful. And they're selfish. They're open to corruption. They don't operate for the benefit of the people. What a different king we have here in Jesus. Remarkable king who would leave his throne, become a baby, would die on a cross for the benefit of his people. That they would be able to share in this kingdom. What a different king we have. Can you imagine being in this kingdom with this sort of king? Well, J.R. Packer says this about God's kingdom. He says this, Christians inherit the destiny which fairy tales envisaged in fancy. We, yes, you and I, the silly saved sinners, Live and live happily, and by God's endless mercy, we'll live happily ever after. We cannot visualize heaven's life, and the wise man will not try to do so. Instead, he will dwell on the doctrine of heaven, where the redeemed will find all their heart's desire. Joy with their Lord, joy with his people, and joy in the ending of all frustration and distress, and in the supply of all wants. It was said to the child, if you want sweets and hamsters in heaven, they'll be there. But this was not an evasion, but a witness to the truth that in heaven, no felt needs or longings go unsatisfied. Amen. What our wants will actually be, however, we hardly know. Except the first and foremost, we shall want to be always with the Lord. What shall we do in heaven? Not lounge around, but worship and work and think and communicate and enjoy activity, beauty, people with God. First and foremost, however, we shall see and love Jesus, our Savior, our Master, and our friend. Are you living for this kingdom? Are you building for this kingdom that doesn't end? Or are you building your own sort of self-kingdom? Are you banking on the kingdom that will last forever? Is that where you're banking on? Is that what you're investing in? Or are you investing in a kingdom that is going to end? Who knows how soon? A kingdom that won't last. C.S. Lewis says, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Which world do you think about? Do you think about the world you're headed for? The world where you will spend eternity? You know, often we think about this life as like a line and heaven as the dot at the end. That's all wrong. This life is the dot, and heaven is the line that goes on and on for eternity. It is something glorious, something wonderful. Are you living for it? God's kingdom is pure and righteous and good. But to be in his kingdom, there's a criteria. To be a part of this kingdom, there is something crucial for you to understand. To be part of this kingdom, you have to be under the rule of the king. To be part of this kingdom, you have to be under the rule of the king of Israel, the king who is the king of the universe. He will never be replaced. You know, there's no elections for a new prime minister in heaven. He'll never be succeeded. There'll never be a successor sitting on the throne of Jesus. His kingdom is forever. Therefore, amazingly, salvation and protection are forever. Wow, fantastic. But it is dependent upon being under his rule. And the king says this evening, there is an amnesty for all those who have rebelled against his kingship. For all those who said, I'm going to do it my way instead of your way. For all those who've actually been living for the kingdom here rather than the kingdom there. God says there is an amnesty for you. There is a chance for salvation. Because before he sat down on the throne of the universe, he died on a cross for us. So that whoever believes in him would not die, but would have eternal life. There is an amnesty for you if you will bow the knee and accept Jesus' rule. If you will cease your rebellion against him, receive his forgiveness that is offered freely to you tonight, and live for him. Live for this glorious kingdom. It is ahead of you. Are you part of that kingdom? Are you under the rule of King Jesus? You know, God uses angels. He uses people and he uses his son. He can use you. And as God uses all these things, the impossible happens. Do you expect the impossible with God? Do you expect impossible things to happen with God? Look at verse 37. Gabriel says to Mary, verse 37. Do you want to read this with me? For nothing is impossible with God. Gabriel says this to Mary as the bottom line answer for how God acts. Nothing is impossible with him. When all our objections are spent, that truth remains. Nothing is impossible with God. What impossibilities are you facing at the moment? What impossibilities is God leading you into? Is it your finances? Is it your marriage? Your singleness? Your job? Your home? A broken relationship? A loss? A bereavement? What is God leading you into that just seems impossible? You know, the healing of our world by God made flesh is not impossible. The transformation of our country is not impossible with God. The filling of our church is not impossible with God. The changing of your family member or your neighbor is not impossible with God. And most importantly of all, your transformation is not impossible with God, because God is the God of the impossible. He's the God who uses angels. He's the God who uses people. And he's the God who uses his son. Let's pray together. Father, it humbles us that though you are such a mighty and glorious God, yet you choose to use angels and people. And yet we thank you that your great salvation plan does not stand or fall on the actions of angels, doesn't stand or fall on the actions of us, but stands because of the glorious action of your Son. And Lord, I pray for those who aren't Christians here tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would see you in all your glory, see you and want to be part of this kingdom under the rule of the King, the kingdom that never ends. And for those who are Christians here tonight, I pray, Lord, for those who are facing impossible tasks, that they would know, that we would know, that we are highly favored and that God is with us. We thank you that those aren't just words, but they are eternal truths. And we thank you that we are heading, because of Jesus, to be with him for eternity. We praise you. Amen.